Our scripture today is from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It's page 852 in your Pew Bible, or you can look it up on a Bible app if you want to as well. It's one of those great passages. The 11th chapter of Hebrews just reminds us of all the saints who've gone before us. So many of the people, especially in the Old Testament, but even talks about New Testament people who were persecuted, who died for their faith. We've got this whole list of people who are inspirations to us. And now it continues on. It says in verse 1, chapter 12, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppression from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Dear Christian friends, we're continuing our series with John Ortberg in The Places That We Will Go, and in your little insert there, it even lists the website that you can go up and see his half-hour presentation on this. And so today we're looking at the second of those in terms of making decisions. What if you've got more than one door, one option to look at? And it made me think of Monty Hall with Let's Make a Deal, how for years it was, you've got a choice between door number one, door number two, or door number three. And then it was Howie Mandel with Deal or No Deal. Are you going to choose the suitcase, or are you going to take the money and run? Choices that we have to make. But the reality is, the people had already made the important choices before they were in front of door one, two, or three, or before the suitcase. The choice was, what are you going to pursue in life? What's important in your life? And for those that wanted to be on Let's Make a Deal, they had a lot of choices they had to make. They had to spend time, you know, soliciting, sending mail, trying to get onto the show. If once they got there, then they would get in line and have to wait in line. And then they had the choice, how are we going to dress up to make ourselves so outlandish that Monty Hall will notice us? And so they dressed up in all these weird things, hoping. But that's a lot of choices to make before they ever got to, which door am I going to be standing in front of? And so really, John Ortberg in this series, you know, talks about really the choices in life are not just door A, B, or C, but what are all those choices that lead us to that point? And really, he is saying one of the things we should have is, what's your problem? And by that he means the choices we make are going to be directed by what problems are we trying to solve in our lives. Do we have a big problem that we want to solve, or is our life directed by things of little consequence? You know, my wife is 2 years from retirement, and already it's, you know, what trips are we going to go on? You know, and that seems to be one of the big things. You know, what's the bucket list? We got to make choices, and that's the big thing. And all of a sudden, though, you look at retirement, you go say, if all of retirement is making choices between what trips to take, there needs to be more than that. It needs to be, life is more than our bucket list. You know, it's, you got a choice, am I going to play Pebble Beach or go to St. Andrews in Scotland? You know, I've got my own bucket list separate from hers. And but to realize it's really where are we focusing our lives that's going to determine what are those choices down the road. And that's the larger question we need to address. Because choosing to say, what's the problem I want to address or solve in my life, is then going to change the doors that are farther down the road. And it'll lead us in the way that God wants us to live if we start by asking that question, what problem am I here to be a part of? And so as Christians, we talked with the kids, you know, we are to be salt of the earth. You are to be the light of the world. And so if we take Jesus seriously, how can we make this world a little bit better place? In fact, after the first service, Randy Giroux, who works with our Lord's Pantry, said, Pastor, you should have mentioned we're signing up people for Saturdays because we're changing our hours. And he says, maybe there's somebody out there that's not volunteering, that's not already overcommitted, that would say, I want to make this part of what makes my life meaningful. I want to be part of solving the problem of distributing food to hungry people. Sometimes we can make a simple choice like that, just volunteering one Saturday a month. But it makes a difference. That's the way we become salt. You don't have to do huge things. Just takes a little few grains of salt to spice up a meal. And so it is little actions that we take can change the world in ways more significant than you might think. In the video that's online, John Ortberg talks about one day he and his wife, I think it was their anniversary, they went out to dinner at a nice restaurant and they ran into one of their members and they kind of exchanged greetings. And when he went to pay his bill, it had already been paid. And of course, he assumed it was this member that he had run into. And he said, that made me feel so good that my wife and I now do that on a regular basis ourselves. So when we go out to dinner, if we see somebody we know, we'll pay the bill anonymously. And it says that it's even better if they don't even, if we haven't even talked to them. If it's just somebody picked up the tab for them. Or he says sometimes they'll be waiting for a table and they'll get into a conversation and they'll really like the people and they'll just pay it. And you go, you know, we don't have to do tremendous things to be salt. Just little things that can change somebody's life. You know, this week I happened to be talking to a friend, a member at another Lutheran church, and he was talking to me about his pastor. And his pastor was sharing that he had made a personal commitment, the pastor had, not his church, to build 5 wells in Africa. He had been over to Africa several times, and that he was sharing with the congregation that he had just about finished building 5 wells in Africa. And the last time he was over in Africa, he had run into a young woman in a church there that didn't have any resources, and he was paying her way through college in Africa. Now, it's a lot cheaper there than it is here, but still. And he was saying, wow, my pastor made commitments to be salt and light in the world. Now, we're all at different places. Not everybody has the resources to build 5 wells on their own, you know. But everybody has the resources to do something. Everybody has gifts and talents God has given them to do something. And so the question is, what is God calling you to do? And only you can answer that. There is no one cookie cutter that says, this is what you should do. But God calls each of us to be light and salt in the world. And the only question is, what's your passion? Where is God calling you to serve him in this world? In the text we read in Hebrews, it went on to say, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. It's one of my favorite passages. For the sake of the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Most people read this and they say, oh, Jesus endured the cross because he wanted to get to heaven. You know, for the joy set before him. Jesus was going to heaven, whether he endured the cross or not. He was sinless. The joy that was set before him was you and me. He endured the cross with joy because he knew because he was giving his life on that cross, you and I could have salvation. And that's what brought him joy. I think parents know that. The sacrifices we make. What gives us joy? When our kids profit from the sacrifices we make for them. That's such great joy to see, their lives are better because what I've sacrificed for them. Same thing with Jesus. The joy he had was not for himself, it was for us. For the sake of the cross, he endured the cross for us. And we are his joy, absolutely. Well, just like we often have a problem, sometimes God's got a problem. What's God going to do with the sinfulness of humanity? And over the years, God tried different problems, different solutions to that problem. You remember early on in the Old Testament, the world was evil. God's plan was not being fulfilled. And after all, once he made us with the ability to choose between good and evil, once he made us with the ability to choose to love or not, the reality is people chose not to love. They chose to live for themselves. And so God said, I know what I'm going to reboot. I'm going to find the best one family out there, take them, and we're going to start over. So he took Noah, saved Noah and his family, said, we're going to start this whole project over. And no sooner did Noah get off the boat. This isn't in the Sunday school material, by the way. It always stops with him getting off the boat. But after he got off the boat, he built a vineyard. And as soon as he had his first crop, he made wine. And as soon as he got his first wine, he got stinking naked drunk. Well, scratch that plan off. That one didn't work. So then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll choose one family, and I'll make them into a nation, and I'll bless them. I'll bless them, and then they'll know how good a God I am, and they'll then share that with the world. And that's the way I'll solve the problem with man's humanity. And so he took Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. And no sooner does he call Abraham, and he has a people, that the people start worshiping the Baal gods. And if you read the Old Testament, it's just one trial after another. And here's God's special people who were going to be blessed so they could be a blessing. That one didn't work. So finally, God says, I'm going to send my son. That's the way God addresses our problem. He says, I'm going to love them first. I'm literally going to love them to death. And that's what God does in Jesus. Jesus leaves the grandeur of heaven for our sake. For our sake. He didn't have to, but he did. And God says, this is how I'm going to address the problem of a sinful humanity. I will die and pay for their sins myself. And when they see how much I love them and how much I've done for them and how much grace I've shown to them, then they can respond with thankfulness. Respond not because it's a law, not because they have to, but because they have seen in my son Jesus the depths of love like no other. And so that's why the cross is central in every church, because that's where we see just how much God loves us. And that's the way God addresses the problem. He dies so that we can live. And so Jesus endures the cross. And so for the joy set before him, for us, he dies that we might have life. Well, we need to say, what's our problem? What are we addressing? We don't have to die on a cross. That's not our problem to solve. But we are called to be light and salt. What's the problem God is calling you to? And if you don't have a problem, that's a problem. If you don't have a problem you're starting to solve, maybe God is calling you to sit down and say, what do I need to feel passionate about? Now, I've got to tell you, this sermon has been bugging me all week long. Because as soon as I start saying, okay, what's your problem? I've got to say, what's my problem? You know, where are we going as a church? And, of course, having all those kids here for VBS this week has just made me say, how do we respond to the needs of kids in a way better than what we're doing right now? What are those openings? Are there other people here that feel like that's where God is leading them? Because it can't be just a pastor who feels a passion. It's got to be a people that feels a passion. Where is God taking us? And what I loved about John Ortberg as he was setting this out is sometimes we say, you know, is it door number one, two, or three? And he says, if our passion is to build a relationship with Jesus, that's going to lead us down a path where it doesn't matter which door it is, because all three of them are good doors to walk through. When you started making your decisions way back to, I'm committed to following Jesus. I'm committed to building relationships with God. So then if that's where, that's our path, that's the problem we're trying to solve, then when we face sometimes difficult decisions, A, B, or C, they're all good. Not one of them is a bad choice. They're all good because we've made the initial choice to follow Jesus, to build on that. And so I love that, and the sermon series, I really encourage you to go up online with him because he does such a good job on that. But so often we get paralyzed. What does God want me to do? This job or that job? You know, live here or live there? Do this or do that? And he says, if you're committed to serving God, A or B, it either one's okay because you're following the path and you've got a different set of doors than if you weren't following Jesus in the first place. Because then it doesn't matter if you're not following Jesus in the first place, A, B, or C doesn't matter. They're all bad. So the choices we make early on then direct us. So what's our problem? What is it that God is leading us to? How are we to be salt and light in the earth? And again, only you can answer that question. Each of you has different gifts. Each of you has different passions. And God says, follow your heart to what you're doing. And many of you are already doing tremendous things. And you found a passion and you are addressing those things. But for others, maybe there's still areas where God continues to lead us through new doors. What is it that God would want us to do? Well, one of the things also that John Ortberg says is when you're having a tough decision, hang around people who are experienced. If you need wisdom, hang around wise people. And so often we're lone rangers. We think we have to do this just me and God alone. And he says, no, that's why you have pastors. That's why you have spiritual directors. That's why you have experienced spiritual lay people. Draw from their experience. You know, I see it all the time with young pastors. Sometimes I get frustrated with some of the decisions, you know, decisions that I made when I was younger. And you want to say, why don't you ask a pastor with some more experience before you go down that road? Because you're going to get burnt if you make that decision. And the same way with us. When you wonder, is God leading me down this direction? Check it out with somebody experienced that you respect, that has a strong faith. Draw on the wisdom of others. You don't have to do this alone. So in the end, it's not, am I making the right decision on door number one or door number two? The question is, am I following where God is leading in the first place? What's the problem Jesus wants me to address? And once we start building relationships with Jesus, once we start going down a path that seeks to please him, then whatever door we're faced with is going to be a good door to walk through. So may God bless you with problems. Problems to solve. Problems to be salt and light in the darkness of our world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, you've been eating at me this week, trying to figure out what are the doors, what to do about the kids, how to do new things. And Lord, I'm sure you're speaking to the hearts of members now. Where do you want us to be? Lord, help us be uncomfortable sometimes, that we can look at our lives and just ask that question, what is the problem we need to solve? You've given us your spirit. You've given us gifts. Help us to follow our passions, that we may be your light, your salt in the world. Amen. Our worship continues with our offering.